Acts 13, we'll start in verse 24. D.M. Stearns was a preacher in the past, and he was in Philadelphia preaching, and at the close of his service, a stranger came up to him and said, "I don't really like the way you spoke of the cross." He said, "I think instead of emphasizing the death of Jesus, you should speak more about Jesus as our teacher and our example. People would probably respond to that better." So Stearns replied and he said, "If I presented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow him?" He said, "I certainly would." He said, "Okay, then let's start right there." He goes, "You realize that Jesus had no sin and he never sinned." He said, "Can you claim that for yourself?" The guy was kind of confused and didn't really know what to think. And he said, "Why, no, I can't claim that." He goes, "Well, then, based on your own testimony, you're more in need of a Savior than you are an example." Isn't that right? We're all in need of a Savior. And so as we look here today, last week we looked at, as they were walking through, Paul was talking to them about the history of Israel, and he brought up the fact that Jesus came. Jesus was a promise through David. And so they're in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, and the religious leaders wanted them to speak, so he gave this history, led them right up to introducing Jesus as the Savior, the promised one that was to come. And so as we look here in verse 24, it says, "Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel." Now, some of your Bibles, if you have the New King James or Amplified or something of that type of translation, it may say after John had first preached, which is identifying something that we're going to discuss here in just a moment. But he says here that before his coming, John preached. So before Jesus came, in other words, I'll come back to that. But here's what we need to think about. Who was John the Baptist? John the Baptist was actually, you can find him in the Gospels. John the Baptist was in the priestly line. His father was a priest. So John, therefore, could have become a priest. He was in that lineage. He could have worked in the temple, wore the robes, you know, worked at the altar, whatever. But instead, God called him to a different ministry. And he left the role as a priest in the temple, and he ended up out in the wilderness wearing wild clothes, camel's hair, a leather belt, eating locusts and wild honey. And he was in the middle of nowhere preaching, and God sent the people to him to preach and preach to them. And so John was known as the baptizer. Don't mistake, just because it says John the Baptist doesn't mean the Baptist group came out of John. There is a book that was written called The Trail of Blood. That's not true. There's not any accuracy in that Baptist organization came from John the Baptist. And who cares whether they came from John the Baptist or not? That's not the point. The point is John was known as the baptizer because he was baptizing, and he would baptize people in fulfillment of their repentance. So it says here, if your translation says this, after John had first preached, before his coming. So in other words, John didn't start before Jesus was ever on the scene. Jesus was already alive. They were 6 months apart in age. So what that is referring to was John's ministry started before Jesus' ministry. So Jesus was alive. He just had not stepped into ministry yet. And if you read that story of the gospel, you'll find, and it's even going to mention it here, that as John's ministry was coming to an end, that's when Jesus' ministry started. And so John had a whole different ministry. He was actually the forerunner of Christ, and he preached this baptism of repentance to the people of Israel. So notice that it says here that John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. He went to God's chosen people, Israel, and he preached this repentance. And so letting them know that the king was coming, Jesus was coming, so they needed to prepare for his coming. How do you do that? You repent of your sins. You turn away from your sins. And how do you know if you've turned away from your sins? John said it would be proven by your willingness to be baptized. So John had a baptism of repentance. It's not the same as what we're talking about when we baptize. In Romans 6, it talks about baptism being symbolic. A picture of what happened to Jesus has happened to you. So it's not a baptism of repentance. And so it is to prove that, hey, they repented. And they're showing everybody, look, I've repented of my sins. And they were supposed to follow God from there and to walk after him from that point on. And so when you look at this text, you think, well, John, and some people think this, think that John is finishing out the Old Testament or closing out the Old Testament. Here, look at Hebrews with me, chapter 8, starting in verse 7. Here's what Hebrews tells us, and it says this: For if the first covenant, which is talking about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. So this is the new covenant, the New Testament that he's talking about. This is what he's going to do. Verse 10, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. So what the law that was on the stone tablets that they did not keep, in the new covenant, he says he will put those same laws in their hearts and in their minds so that they will keep them. He'll be the God, will be the people, will be able to enter into a relationship with them. Verse 11 says, They shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. So if you say, according to verse 11, if you say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know the laws of God, I don't know the word of God, verse 11 has a lot to say to you about that. Because it says you shouldn't have to be taught. You shouldn't have to have somebody sit down and teach you right and wrong. You shouldn't have to have somebody teach you what God wants you to do, because if you're in relationship with him, he's put it in your heart. He's put it on your mind. You already know because he's already put it there. So it's not a matter of knowing. It's a matter of obeying, a matter of walking in it. Verse 12, he says, For I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. So in the New Testament, John begins closing out. It's a transitional period, closing out the Old Testament. Jesus came, he fulfilled the Old Testament, but he instituted the New Testament, this new covenant I just read to you, where the laws of God are placed inside of you, and you know those things. You know, it's interesting when you go into town, if you see somebody drop a pocket full of money on the ground and you pick it up, you don't need a preacher to run up and say, "Ah, thus saith the Lord," or "Here's what the Bible says." You know in your heart, because God has already put it there, that that doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the guy that fell out of his pocket. And the right thing to do would be to give it to that guy. Hey, chase him down. "Hey, buddy, you better keep up with your money, because you're leaving it out here in the parking lot," and give it back to him. You don't need someone to tell you to do that. God has already told you. He's already put it in your heart as a believer. You already know that's the right thing to do. So that's what he's talking about. So this system of the Old Testament, and that's what happened in the Old Testament. The priest would stand up there and tell them, "Oh, you're doing wrong. You shouldn't do that." You see it in the New Testament. The Pharisees jumped on Jesus because they were walking through the fields on the Sabbath, and his men, his disciples, reached out and grabbed some of the grain as they're walking through, something to snack on, and they got onto him. Why do you let your guys work on the Sabbath? They weren't working. They were snacking. But they were the ones, the keeper of the law. So they would point it out. We don't need that. We've got the law written in our hearts, on our minds. And so the New Testament, he says he'll take away your sin. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are taken away through Jesus. So John pointed people to the Messiah, the promise of the Messiah, that he's coming. He's at hand, and you better repent. You better get ready, because he's at hand. I think we're in the day and time where we ought to be preaching the same thing. You better get ready. You better repent, because he is on his way. He is coming. The world could come to an end at any moment. Jesus could split the sky open and he could come back. And what does that tell us? You better be ready. You better get your life in order. You better start walking in the way and the manner that God has laid out for us, because when he does come, you've got to be ready to go. And that's what John was telling them. And he taught them and he preached to them to repent. And in their repentance, to prove it, they were baptized in order to prove that, hey, there's been a change in my life. And so verse 25 says this: "And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.'" So notice it says here, as John was finishing his course. In other words, that's a nice way of saying his life is coming to an end. Some of you may want to adopt that. Instead of saying, "Oh, I'm getting old, I'm about to die," you may say, "Oh, I'm about to finish my course. I can see the finish line right over there." In reality, we all may be finishing the course. I could be seeing the finish line and get there before you. I mean, because we don't know when our life is going to end. But that's what it's saying. He's finishing his course. His life is coming to an end. And as his life comes to an end, the spotlight has been on him, and it begins the shift. They begin to ask him, or he begin asking the question, "Who do you think I am? Who am I?" He didn't want to be in the limelight. He was fulfilling God's mission in his life. "Who do you think I am?" Notice what he says. "I am not he." Who is he? The promised Messiah. The one that they were waiting on. It's interesting that they rejected Jesus, but yet they knew enough of Scripture to know that the Messiah was coming. And so he says, "I'm not he. I'm not the Savior. I'm not the promised Messiah. I'm not the one you're looking for." He went on to say, "There comes one after me. There's one coming behind me." And so in other words, he hasn't showed up. He's here, but he hasn't showed up on the spotlight yet. It wasn't his time. And he says, "The sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose." In other words, John was saying, the one that's coming, he's greater than I am. He is far greater than I. I think every preacher all across the nation, all around the world, every preacher that's ever stood here, they ought to claim that verse as their motto, because He is greater than us. We're not worthy to untie His sandals. We can't even come close to what He has done, because He is such a great leader, Savior, King, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. And so John was testifying to this, testifying that the Lamb of God was to come. And he tells us that in John 1:29, he points this out. He says, as the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was coming. He knew who he was. Behold, the Lamb of God. He's going to die in your place to take away your sins. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He went to the cross, not because he sinned, not because he was guilty. He went to the cross on a mission to pay the penalty for my sin and your sin, so that we could be forgiven. We could be made right with God. We could be restored to God. The sins of the world, the past sins, according to Romans 3, all of those in the Old Testament that God overlooked their sins, He died for that. Those who were living then, when He died, He died for them. Those who came after His death, He died for them all the way to the end of the world. The provision for salvation is already provided. It's already there. It's just a matter of you walking into that and believing and accepting and receiving that. And so He takes away the sin of the world. Verse 26, He says, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation." So everyone, the family of Abraham, that's Israel, those who fear God, may not be Israelites or Jews, but they may be those who fear God and show reverence to God. So it covers everyone. Notice what he says here. "To you the word of this salvation has been sent." When we first got to Uganda and I was reaching out to some people and I was preaching, one day we were going through Romans, and in Romans there's a verse that says everyone will be without excuse. So there's nobody going to die, stand before the throne and say, "I never heard, I never knew. You don't have any right to condemn me because I was ignorant and I didn't know." Well, anyway, we got to that verse, we were discussing it, and one of the men there, he's still a pastor there in Uganda, but he said, "Let me ask you a question." I said, "Okay, what's the question?" He goes, "My great-grandfather..." This was before any missionaries ever came, before any churches were ever developed. "He never heard this. He's dead. What has happened to him?" I said, "Well, that's a good question. I don't know what happened to him." I said, "But I know based on this word, he is without excuse." Who knows? For all you know, somebody may have shared with him. He may have heard. But even if he didn't hear it from somebody, you can see the order of things, is what Romans says. You can see nature, you can see creation, and you know there has to be a God. And if you see that there's a God and you call out to him, he will respond to you. God is not sitting back ignoring us. He is responding. And so this message of salvation is sent to us. You don't know how blessed we are to be able to hear the gospel on a regular basis, because some countries, they don't get to hear the gospel. They can't. It's illegal. So you've had the word of salvation sent to you. Everyone needs salvation. Period. There is not a person who is born who can say, "I don't need Jesus to save me." Everyone needs Jesus to save them. God has already provided that. Here's what it says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, great verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So based on this verse, you're saved by God's grace, providing Jesus. Jesus dying in your place. It is through you having faith in that, belief in that, faith that causes you to react, an action. And notice it says it's not anything you did to gain it. It's God's gift to you. You didn't merit. You didn't get it from merit or earn it, or you weren't good enough. You didn't work for it. It's God's gift to you so that you can't boast. All you can say is, thank you, Jesus, that you saved me. You know, if you have a hard time thanking the Lord for salvation, maybe you ought to take some time and look back on your life and look at the condition that you lived in before you came to know Him as Savior. Then it would cause you to thank Him, because maybe you're not the town drunk anymore. Maybe you're not hooked on dope anymore. Maybe you're not running around like a wild animal with whoever you can find. All those things that go on in our lives in the past, you can thank Him that He has rescued you from that. So, salvation has come. God has made the way for us. Now notice what it says here in verse 27. He says, for those who live in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they did not recognize Him nor understand the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning Him. This is an interesting verse to me. The rulers there in Jerusalem, the people who were supposed to know and who were supposed to be looking, studying the Scriptures and supposed to have their eye open. They knew the Messiah was coming. They were supposed to know what Scripture says about the Messiah so that they could recognize. Say, that's who He's talking about. Those people says they did not know Him. So in other words, they were lost. They didn't have a relationship with Him. Not only did they not know Him, they rejected Him as the Messiah. It can't be this guy. This guy cannot be the Messiah. You know why they believed that? Because they had developed theories outside of Scripture. Anytime you get outside of the Bible, you're messing up. I'll just tell you that. Whenever you start looking at theological things apart from the Bible, you're messing up. Because it may be right, it may not be right. But they started developing these ideas that the Messiah would just appear out of the sky. They couldn't understand that the Messiah would come through a virgin woman whom they didn't think was a virgin. They thought her and Joseph had relations and was hiding it from everybody. And so they could not fathom that this was the one that God chose to use. Well, it could be the same amongst us. God could be wanting to use you, and the rest may be saying, I just can't see God wanting to use that person. But they rejected Him because they didn't know Him. And it says here, they didn't even understand the prophets. The prophets that were read week after week after week in their synagogues, in the temple, they didn't even understand what was being read. You think that happens today? I can guarantee you it happens. And in fact, the Bible talks about it. The Bible states, and I didn't write this down, you can go read it for yourself, Matthew 7, starting in verse 21, the Bible states that people will come and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Did we not cast out demons in Your name? Did we not do many miracles in Your name? So church people doing church things, and Jesus says, get away from Me, because I never knew you. So based on that verse, evidently there is a whole group of people that have walked among us in the world who believe that they're Christians, who are doing Christian things, who are doing and striving to do their best, and they won't make it to heaven, because that will not get you to heaven. Jesus dying on the cross is what will get you to heaven. Jesus dying in your place and covering and fulfilling the scriptures of a debt owed and Him paying the debt for you to wipe away your sin, that's what will get you to heaven. And so they didn't even know what the prophet said. And they read them every Sabbath. They didn't hear. They didn't understand. They rejected. And in so doing, says they fulfilled them by condemning Him. It was even foretold that He would be a lamb led to slaughter. So it was foretold what was going to happen to Him. They fulfilled the prophecies, the very prophecies that they read. They didn't understand. They were the fulfillment. So I guess you could look at the Bible this way. Are you the one who is obeying the Bible, or are you the one the Bible is talking about? That's the wrath of God is upon. You're being an example for everybody else of what not to do, of how God is going to deal with you. I don't know where you fall in that. Scripture speaks. You will have to figure that out. But they condemn Jesus. When you hear scriptures, do they speak to you? If they speak to you, do you hear? Do you understand? Are you willing to walk in obedience, or do you reject it? I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, that was a good sermon, but you said this one thing. I just don't believe that. Well, that's your choice. If the Bible says it, you either have to believe it or not believe it. You either believe it or you reject it. Philip Brooks put this out. He said, the Bible is like a telescope. I don't know if you ever had a telescope or not. We've looked through some pretty interesting things that you can see when you look through a telescope. But he says, the Bible is like that telescope. If a man looks through the telescope, then he sees worlds beyond. You can see out in space and see planets and stars and things. It depends on your telescope. But he said, if he looks at the telescope, then all he sees is the telescope. Nothing else. He doesn't see anything beyond that. He said, that's the way it is with the Bible. If you look through the Bible into the world, a Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, and you look at the world through the Bible, then you see beyond what's capable of being seen. But if you just look at the Bible, it becomes a dead letter, a dead book, and that's all it is a Bible. I find it interesting, I've said this before, but I find it interesting that the Bible is the number one seller year after year after year, but yet the world is in the worst condition that it's ever been in. You would think the Bible would have an effect on that. Maybe it's the number one bestseller, but it's not the number one best read book or best applied book. Amen. Get in the Bible, read it. If you need Jesus as your Savior, we'd love to help you with that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you for Jesus coming and dying for my sin in my place. I pray, Lord, that you would touch the hearts and lives of those who need a Savior. Draw them to Jesus. Help them understand. Help them see their need. Those who are saved, Lord, I pray that you would give us a desire to read your word, to know your word, to obey it, and to walk in it. We give you praise for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.